Okay, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here tonight. Amen. Amen. It's one of those nights, again, we don't know what the weather's going to do, but God's with us, and He's helped us this far. I'm believing He's going to help us this time, too.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. God has been good. I just would just like to mention to you that are online and you that are here in the church, there's some prayer requests that I just would like you to keep in mind. I got a call from Kathy Wierma. She's quite north in Minnesota, Aurora area in Minnesota, and she had a very urgent request. Her son Danny is, I would say, in critical condition. He's had several transplants in his life, and he's had a hard life medically. And at this point, his only good kidney is not working. So he desperately needs prayer. We're just going to believe God that God's going to help him, that His will would be done in this situation. But he absolutely needs a miracle. He really does. His blood vessels are all so flat that they can hardly insert anything. And he was dehydrated. He had the flu for several weeks, just very, very sick. And so if you could pray for Danny up there in Minnesota, if you could pray for him, that would be a blessing. And then yesterday I got a letter from Kazuhiko Habino in Japan, and as some of you know, I've been corresponding with him, and he's been pricked in his heart to come here and be baptized, and it's been, you know, not the easiest thing. There's just a lot of things going on, and lo and behold, this letter was from the hospital, and he'd fallen several times, and they seem to think that perhaps there's not enough oxygen going to his brain or something like that. And anyway, he also had the flu and on top of it. But he's looking forward to going home and said he would write me later and let me know how it all went. But please pray for Kazuhiko, because he, and I hope his wife too, have been considering coming here to be baptized in Jesus' name. And, you know, he's an older man. He's in his 80s. And, you know, I just pray that the Lord would guide and lead this and make that a possibility. There's so many things going on in this world. I know there's even a conflict between China and Japan over some islands that they're debating over. And you know, so many things could happen. But I told Kazuhiko that the Lord could make a way for him to come. And if so, if you would keep him in prayer, you know, I would appreciate that. I'm sure Kazuhiko would appreciate that too. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's just go to God in prayer right now. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, that we could come before you again. Lord, you've given us another opportunity. Lord, you've given us these moments to look into your word. Oh, Lord, to rightly divide it. Oh, God, to see what the Scripture declares, Lord, and what you would have us to know, Lord. And God, I just pray, Lord, these are urgent times, Lord. These are desperate times. And I just pray, oh, God, that you would talk to our hearts, God, that you would bind everything that would hinder us, Lord, that you'd help us to take a good look at ourselves, Lord, and see what we need as individuals, Lord. Oh, God, to get close to you, to find that secret place with you. Oh, God, to come boldly before thy throne, Lord. Oh, God, to be perfectly right in thy sight and doing thy will and to have the strength that we need, oh Lord Jesus. Oh God, without you we can do nothing, Lord. I pray that you be here, Lord, that you talk to us, each and every one of us, that you'd use me, Lord. Oh God, I just pray, oh God, I know without you I can do nothing, but I pray, oh God, that, oh Lord, these words would, oh God, go into our hearts, that they would sink down into our hearts, and Lord, that you would help us, God, to get to that place that we need to be in you, Lord. And God, that you'd bind the evil one that would try to snatch away these words even before they're uttered. God, I pray in Jesus' name, oh Lord, that your truth would go forth, Lord, that you would be here to give us victory, Lord. Oh God, you know the battles that we fight, but God, oh Lord, we can win them with your help. We just pray that you'd be here, God. Guide and lead and direct. Oh, God, I'm asking that you'd be with Danny there in that hospital, Lord. I pray, oh, God, that she would move, that you'd speak life into him, God. I pray that eternal life, oh, Lord, would well up within him, God, and that you would do a work that only you can do, God. I'm giving him to you and asking that you would work in the mighty name of Jesus by the power of the blood, Lord. And God, I also pray that you'd be with Kazuhiko, Lord. Oh, God, I pray that you'd strengthen him and help him, oh, Lord. Give him a determination, oh, God, and give him strength, oh, Lord. Give him great strength, strength that he has not felt in a long time. And, oh, Lord, great purpose. In Jesus' name I ask, oh, Lord, and thank you, God, that you are here. Help us all to get home safely, Lord, without any difficulties. Oh, Lord, be with us, God. Guide and direct our lives and keep us, Lord. I ask, oh, Lord, oh, God, that your Spirit would go before us. Oh, Lord, that your words would be in my mouth. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, I'm just thankful that we have this opportunity because I know Brother Tim was just urging us to discern the time that we're living in and go forward and do the things that God would put in our heart and stop doing the things that hinder us. And the message that I have tonight isn't the one that I thought at first I was going to bring forth, but I'm going to call it discerning the times, discerning the times. And wow, so many people, of course, aren't. But let's just see what the Lord can show us tonight, that he can strengthen us. Like, I know I've said this before when we were on that missions trip there in October, the Lord kept on saying to me, just strengthen those things that remain. There's a lot of things that have already gone, by the way. There's a lot of things that have disappeared. There's a lot of things that the devil has allured, people that he has allured and caused them to stumble and fall and not walk with him. Or otherwise, there's just all kinds of other ways of thinking that people embrace and think that they are all right. But we need to discern what the Word of God says. We need to know what the Word of God says. So praise the Lord. I hope tonight that we can all see what God would have us to know here tonight. Discerning the times. Just going to talk about that word discern here for a moment here. Of course, we've talked about it a lot of times in this church. I know Pastor Meyer often said that God gives those that are fighting discernment. If you're not in the battle, if you're not fighting, you're not going to have it. You're not going to have that ability to know what's right and what's wrong. And of course, if you went to the dictionary, it would just say it means to perceive with the eyes or intellect, to detect or to recognize or comprehend mentally. And we know that it means to just be able to distinguish what is right and what is wrong. And to the Christian, this is utterly important. It's extremely important that we know what is God's word and what is not, so that it's in our heart and so that we can live right and so that we can be ready at that moment when he comes. Just so many people don't have that discernment, and oh, what a hindrance. I think we'll see it tonight as we go forth in the scripture. Let's go to the 12th chapter of Luke here to begin. Luke 12, and read a couple verses here. Jesus is talking here, and just want to give ear to what he is saying here. We look at Luke 12 and looking at verse 54. And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Oh, of course, this is Jesus talking. And oh my, here he is, God come forth in the flesh. And here he's addressing the people here in this 12th chapter of Luke. And, you know, it is amazing. They knew enough to realize that if there was a cloud coming out of the west, that it would bring forth rain. And they also knew when the south wind blew that it was going to be hot. And, you know, those were simple things that had been proven with time. And they understood that. But here was Jesus, God in the flesh, come to earth, and yet how many people could discern the time at that moment? How many people recognized Jesus Christ? Here he was. There were untold prophecies in the scripture that proclaimed that the Messiah would come. It was told over and over again. The scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, they should have all known what the Word of God said. But yet, they missed the time of their visitation, that time when Jesus came forth, the Son of God. Here he was on the scene. And they couldn't tell. They didn't discern that time. They, as a whole, for the most part at least, completely missed it. Of course, we know there in the very first chapter of John, the 10th verse, it tells us he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And then, of course, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And then, of course, we know, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. And praise the Lord, we have that opportunity tonight to embrace the Son of God, to believe on his name, to accept him in the waters of baptism. And he promised if we would receive him, then he would give us that power to become the sons of God. And how do we receive that power? Oh, that's the power of the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost comes upon us and we speak in tongues and magnify the Lord, that's that power that he gives us to become his sons and daughters. And he's promised that to those that receive him. But while here he was on the scene, all those years before, those 2,000 years before us, and the Son of God, and doing all those things that had been proclaimed in the Scripture, and yet they didn't know him. They didn't discern the time. They didn't know the time of their visitation when it was proper for them to embrace the Son of God. Let's go to John, the 5th chapter here for a moment. Let's go to John 5. And I'm going to read a portion of scripture here from this 5th chapter of John. Here's Jesus talking. He's into a very deep conversation here with the Jewish people. And it's a very important portion of scripture. But I'm going to start with the 30th verse here tonight. And just read to the end, I believe. Or, well, yes, I believe so. Let's start with 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Jesus came to do his Father's will, didn't he? The will of God that was ordained from the foundation of the world. And he said in verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnessed of me is true. He sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. Let's just stop here for a moment. Here he referred to John, and of course, John was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and John He did everything that was expected of him. He bore witness of the light of Jesus Christ, and he prepared the people to receive Jesus. And he was just there for a season. It seems to me it was a rather brief season. And he knew that he was going to decrease, but Jesus would increase. He knew all those things. And he knew that it was just going to be a short time that he would be on the scene and doing that work. But it was so important. He was declaring the ways of God and bringing it forth. And Jesus said he was a burning and shining light. He was bright. And they saw him. And he was bold. And he had courage. And he wasn't afraid to rebuke the hypocrites that came to him. He wasn't afraid at all. He was to the point. And he made it known, those that came to him without faith. But the Lord used John, and again, it was just for a season. He just came for a season to fulfill the plan of God. But now here's Jesus on the scene, and he's bearing witness. And here it mentions, if his witness was just of himself, then it couldn't be true. But here he mentions other witnesses that bore witness of Jesus and his work. And here in verse 36, he says, the works that he did, they bore witness of him, that the Father had sent me. He did the things that were declared in the Scripture. He did every single thing that had been foreordained that was necessary for him to do. He did it. So those works that he did were bearing witness that he was true, that God had sent him. And then verse 37, he said, the Father himself bore witness. We know when Jesus was baptized, there was the voice of God speaking, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. That was the voice of God witnessing of Jesus bearing the light, bearing the truth. But Jesus said, ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent him, ye believe not. You didn't believe that. And then there was another witness. He said in verse 39, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Scriptures bore witness of Jesus Christ. And how very, very true that was. All the Scriptures had declared so many things. We know we could go on and on. It would take a long, long time if we were to go through every Scripture that bore witness of Jesus in the Old Covenant. And of course, we know that in Isaiah, it was prophesied that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and the name would be Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And that was prophesied. And we know in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It was all prophesied. It was there. It unfolded. And in Isaiah, so many things were declared. The wonderful works that Jesus would do, the miracles. Oh, they were all proclaimed in the Scripture, and even the very detail where Jesus would be born is found in Micah, the 5th chapter, declaring that he would be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. And on it goes. And we know you get into Isaiah 52 and 53, and it declared how Jesus would give his life for us, how we would die, that we might have eternal life, that we might be his sons and daughters. All of those beautiful things that came forth in the Scripture. And on it goes. The Psalms bore witness of Jesus. In so many places, they declared the things that were to come to pass. And on, and the prophets all had that story to tell. They all knew that Jesus was going to come forth. The Scriptures bore witness of Jesus. But here is Jesus on the scene. He's right there in front of them. He's right there before them. And they don't get it. They don't understand it. They don't know who he is. And here he is. He's talking to them. And they haven't received him. They haven't received him in spite of the witness of his works, in spite of the witness of his Father, in spite of the witness of the Scripture. They just had not got it. They didn't understand it except for a very, very few people. But Jesus said here in John 5, verse 41, I receive not honor from man. That honor wasn't going to come from men. And he said in verse 42, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. He could tell They weren't fooling him one bit, even though they might have stood there and listened to him and feigned to be interested. He knew their hearts. He knew each and every one of their hearts. And he knew that they didn't have that love of God within them. And then verse 43 is all actually disturbing in a lot of ways. But here he said, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. The rest of that scripture says, if another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. And wow, he's talking about an antichrist that would come in his own name, others that would come in their own names, and he said they would receive them. But the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, they didn't receive him. Verse 44 continues, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another? They wanted each another's approval. That was what mattered to them. How did the others think of them and regard them? What were men saying about them? What did they write about them? That's what they cared about. They didn't care of what God thought, what God considered. That wasn't on their minds. And how sad, because what else matters, really? What else matters but what God thinks? So here he is. He says, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? And wow, Moses did write those first five books in the Old Testament were written by Moses. And yes, it's declared in there. Let's just look at some of those prophecies that were declared by Moses. The very first utterance, I would say, is Genesis, the third chapter, and verse 15, that wonderful promise. In the midst of all the curses that came upon the woman, that came upon the man, that came upon the earth, that came upon the serpent, here Jesus is saying in verse 15, or God is saying, let's put it that way, verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This was the very first promise that there was going to be a remedy for sin. Sin had just taken hold in the world there in the Garden of Eden. It was the very first aspect of it right then and there. But there was a promise in the midst of all of that when they were cast out of the garden and all of that. Yet there was a promise in spite of what had happened to separate them between God. There was a promise that there would be a remedy and it would bruise the head of Satan. One of those days, a seed would come forth. It would be the Messiah. It would be one longed for. It would be somebody that would come as a deliverer to deliver them from their sins. And what a precious promise. And, you know, I think even Eve, the first time she bore a child, being Cain, she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And I have a feeling that maybe she thought that was the promised one, that maybe that would be the promise to that, or the answer to that promise that God had declared there in the garden. But of course we know it wasn't. It would be many years before that promise would come forth. But there was hope. There was hope that someday there would be one that would come forth and bring back that fellowship that they had had once with God, that fellowship would be restored. The thing that sin did to destroy that fellowship would be resumed. They would be brought back. And of course, we know that came by Jesus Christ. But there's that prophecy. Let's also look at Genesis 49. And here's Jacob. He's bringing forth various prophecies before he dies. But here's one that pertains to Jesus Christ. we look at Genesis 49, the 10th verse, it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Wow, here's a promise that the deliverer, the King of Kings, the lawgiver, would come from the tribe of Judah. And unto him, the gathering of the people would be, they would be brought unto Jesus Christ. Of course, we know it didn't happen then. It was going to be years and years later. But again, there's that promise stated again, prophesied again there in the book of Genesis. Let's also go to Deuteronomy. There's a very important prophetic utterance in Deuteronomy. And of course, this book was also written by Moses. It would be Deuteronomy 18. And let's look at the 18th verse. "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." So again, here, the Lord Jesus is being prophesied of. The Lord is speaking there. And of course, in the 15th verse, it's also brought up. It's stated again, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." So praise the Lord. There were many things that were said, but those were the words of Moses, words that he had written down in the Pentateuch there. And Jesus said back here in John 5, there at that end of that chapter, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" So, amazingly, here was Jesus again, coming to fulfill all Scripture, yet unrecognized by those that should have known what the Scripture declared. They had to memorize great portions of the Scripture. If they were part of the religious order, they should have known it. It had been clearly declared. But they didn't know the time of his visitation, did they? They didn't know when he was coming to visit them and change their circumstances. They were looking for a physical deliverer who would deliver them out of Roman bondage. But Jesus didn't come for that reason. He came to save them from a greater bondage than Roman bondage. That is a bondage of sin that captivates and hinders people and destroys them and sends them to hell. Jesus came to deliver us from our sins. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But so it was. Jesus on the scene, his first coming, and they didn't understand him. Now here we are at the end of the world. And we're awaiting his second coming. We're awaiting that time when he comes again to receive us unto himself. That where he is, there we may be also. Let's read some scripture pertaining to that. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and read a little bit here. Okay, just going to look at the first four verses here for a moment. 2 Thessalonians 2, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." Okay, he's beseeching them. In other words, he's begging them, brethren. This is urgent. And he's talking about that second return of Jesus Christ. And at that appointed time, our gathering together unto him. And then he said in verse 2, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters as from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. Even back then, the coming of Jesus Christ was imminent. It was at hand, and they needed to be ready. They needed to have that in their heart. They were waiting for their Lord to come. But here he goes on in verse 3 to say, let no man deceive you by any means. Oh, that word deception, deceive, is so important. It says, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So there was something that was going to come on the scene. There was going to be a falling away from truth, from those things that had been established by our Lord and Savior, and this man of sin being revealed, and the son of perdition, of eternal damnation, in other words. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, an antichrist, in other words, declaring that he's God, sitting in the appointed place where God would be expected to be. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. There was going to be that time of revelation when this would all unfold. Verse 7 says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So there was a spirit of iniquity or a spirit of antichrist that was already at work. And I believe this means that that spirit of iniquity, that spirit of antichrist, would work until the return of Jesus Christ. And then verse 8 declares, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. This wicked one would come, and many people are therefore going to be deceived, very, very deceived, because there's going to be great delusion with this Antichrist on the scene, and he... many are going to follow after him because of the power that he manifests and the signs and the lying wonders that follow this individual. But the workings are all of Satan. And here comes the moment when our Lord Jesus is going to return, and that Antichrist is going to be consumed with the spirit of his mouth, the spirit of Jesus Christ. When he comes, the brightness of his coming, everything's going to change at that moment. Oh my, and the power of the evil is going to be completely destroyed eternally and everlastingly, to never work again, to never deceive again. But there's a great caution here, because this one is coming with such deceptive powers that probably most everybody else that's on the earth at that point is going to be deceived. And verse 10 explains, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And then it explains, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Oh my, this is a very distinct thing to heed here, because delusion is something that's very hard to perceive. If you're in the state of delusion, you don't know what is reality. You can't really tell. Sometimes drugs do that to people so that they hallucinate and they don't know what's real and what's wrong. That happens. People with mental illness or people with devils. So many times this kind of thing happens. But here he's talking about a strong delusion that's sent by God on people because they did not have the love of truth in their heart. They didn't have that strong belief and faith in God. They didn't have that undying love in their heart, something that was so fervent that would be above all else in one's life a love of the truth that was so necessary. But so many people are going to be deceived. It says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. They don't do the works of God. They're unrighteous. And they don't have the love of the truth in their heart. And therefore, they're going to be given over to a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. They're going to believe. So many people think, well, I'll know better. If they tell me to take a mark, I'll know better. I know better than that. But it's coming with such a force. And the cunning of the devil, he's so sly. He goes behind the scenes. He makes things happen little by little, and he takes people by gradualism and kind of brainwashes them gradually so that they, begin to believe a little bit that's not true, and pretty soon a little bit more, and pretty soon the whole cup is full of falsehood, and they believe a lie. Oh, people have too much hope in themselves and too much faith in their own ability. But while if they have not lived for God, if they have not received the love of the truth, then they're going to be given over to this spirit of delusion. They're going to believe a lie. They're going to accept the Antichrist. They're going to take the mark. It says in verse 12 that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Oh my, what a warning, what a strong warning there in God's word for those that don't perceive the truth and that haven't heeded the gospel, who haven't given their heart, who haven't lived for the Lord, who've just gone their own way and done their own things and listened to what everybody else was saying. They didn't have the love of the truth in their heart. Oh my, the Lord gives us his word, and it's so potent, it's so powerful. It makes such a difference. We're going to stand before God one day and be judged by these words. They are words of eternal life. If they're not deep in our heart, if they haven't intercepted our life in such a way that it's changed us, then it's going to be of no use. We're going to be deceived. We're going to be destroyed. We're going to be damned. We have to have this love in our heart, a love so deep that it changes us. It causes us to live for God above all else and to do the things that are right, regardless of what loved ones might say, neighbors might say, the rest of the world, regardless of consequences. The love of the truth. No wonder Solomon said in Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, to buy the truth and sell it not. Oh, the truth is that great prize. That great prize is that pearl of great price. It's that treasure hid in the field. It's so valuable. It's something to buy with all that you have. It's something to live for, and it's something to die for. It's something to hide deep in your heart, the truth. But so many people obviously don't esteem it, don't love it, don't live by it, don't regard it, all of those things. And here it tells us they're going to be damned. But we have so many warnings in God's Word. Go to 2 Timothy. Let's just look at some of these conditions that would exist in the last days. And I know it was just recently I went to chapter 3 in 2 Timothy, and we talked about those perilous times that shall come. And while they're so relevant for these moments, men lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Oh boy, there's a lot of people that are trying to walk down two roads. They say that they love God. They might declare that they're a Christian. But what do they love most? You can't serve God and mammon. You have to make a choice in this life. You're either going to love God and hold to Him, or otherwise you're going to love the world and hold to that. You can't serve two masters, Jesus declared. And, so many people are trying to do that. They're trying to live in two worlds, not really wanting to be strangers and pilgrims in this earth, but rather going their own ways and just having enough to make them satisfied, so it seems just a little form of godliness. But denying the power thereof, as the next verse declares, and then it says, from such turn away. But all these are conditions in the last days, these perilous times. And we see all of those things right in front of us. Every single one of them could be a sermon of these last times. You know, certainly there's no natural affection in the lives of most people. If you can abort a baby, then you're without natural affection. That is for sure. And, you know, I know Sam wrote of some details concerning abortion in that last newsletter. And I'll tell you what, statistics show that there's one abortion in this country every 94 seconds. Every 94 seconds, some life is given over to the murderers in that respect. And Sam talked about a poll that was recently taken, and the respondents for that poll, of them, 63% said that they were convinced that Roe versus Wade was proper, that declaration that was made 50 years ago now was the proper thing to do, that abortion could be legalized. And I'll tell you what, this is horrible, because God judges that. God judged old Israel because of their ways, because they didn't regard life. There was a king called Manasseh, and let's just turn here a moment, if we could go to 2 Kings 21 here just for a moment, because these are conditions in this world that we live in right now, very serious conditions. And you know, while they're, you know, declaring, you know, we've had a 50-year anniversary for Roe versus Wade, you know, it's nothing to be happy about. There was a king of Israel, actually Judah. His name was Manasseh, and he was a son of Hezekiah, who was a very godly man and feared the Lord. But here's Manasseh, and if we look at chapter 21 of 2 Kings, and looking at the 11th verse here in that chapter, it says, because Manasseh, king of Judah, had done these abominations, and there were many of them, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And wow, it was a horrible thing. That whole land was going to suffer because of the sins of Manasseh. You look at verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. God did not excuse it. He did not excuse that sin. He did not pardon that. It was horrendous to God. And God has not changed. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he hated the shedding of innocent blood back in the day of Manasseh, oh, believe me, he hates it again. He hates it now. And it's nothing to rejoice of. It's a thing. It's a horrendous thing that we've endorsed and embraced abortion in this land, and that people have accepted it. It's a horrible thing. But there it is, people without natural affection and embracing something that's murderous. I'll tell you what, God is not going to pardon that. There's judgment forthcoming. How could there help but be anything but judgment in such a land as this? But going on here in some other places, the 13th verse here in 2 Timothy 3 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Here's the word deceiving and being deceived. That's pretty relevant. If you deceive somebody, you cause them to believe something that is not true. You mislead. You misguide. You catch them by guile. You ensnare them. You trap them. It's a horrible thing to deliberately deceive individuals. But here it's talking about evil men and seducers here in the end times becoming worse and worse. This is not something that improves. It doesn't get better. That spirit of deception, deceiving and being deceived. And that's a sign of these times. And then going on to this fourth chapter, 2 Timothy, it says in the third verse of that chapter, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears." I believe that time is upon us very strongly right now. That time when people do not even want sound doctrine. They'd much rather believe a lie than believe the truth, than to believe the things that are declared in God's Word, because they're looking for something that appeals to themselves, that appeals to their lusts. And they would rather have teachers that just tell them lies because their ears itch. They don't want truth. And this is a condition of these end days. It says in verse 4, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables." Oh, they make the truth sound like it's a fairy tale. What a horrible thing to turn God's Word into a fable. But that's happened in this land. It's happened. It's happening more and more as the moments pass. We're in that time period when men do not endure sound doctrine. They don't esteem God's Word. In fact, it's so crazy that people don't even know what God's Word really is. So many translations have come forth that it's almost like God's Word doesn't exist to most people. They've embraced words of so-called of men that they esteem to be God's Word, and they're not. They're false translations. And therefore, the truth is hardly found at all. It's so hard to find truth. But praise the Lord, I know God still has a people that are true, a people that will follow hard after Him, people that will believe God in spite of what it looks like on the surface, in spite of what other men and women are declaring, in spite of the times that we live in. Let's just go to Matthew 24. That word deception shines out in this chapter too. And of course, this chapter, the disciples had come to Jesus and they'd been looking at the temple there, and Jesus was telling them that there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. There was going to be a time when that beautiful edifice, that temple, was going to be destroyed with not even one stone remaining. And of course, then they came to him later and asked, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So here they're asking a few things. When is this prediction that you declared, Lord Jesus, going to happen, when the temple will be destroyed? And also they're asking, what is the sign of thy coming, when thou come, when you would come again, and the end of the world also? When would that sign be? And Jesus answered in verse 4, He said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." That spirit of deception would be so strong. It says in verse 5, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Many are going to be taken in by those false prophets, those that say they are the Christ and are not. And it says in verse 6, "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Oh, it was going to be a troublous time that would follow Jesus' first coming. There would be many things that would be disturbing on the scene. He didn't come to bring peace, except to the hearts of his believers. He came to bring a sword. It brought division. It would divide even family members. But he said, "See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Oh my, this is a time of earthquakes like never before. This is a time of famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. I know Brother Tim's been telling me that they're trying to make an earthquake occur by disrupting the surface of the earth. And of course, there is a great deal of concern. Even there's this fault line that they're talking about, the New Madrid fault line that they're talking about, and it's a huge fault line. It goes through many states in this country, and it's named after an earthquake that happened years ago in the 1800s that was so strong that the bells rang in Boston, Massachusetts, and New York City, although it occurred in New Madrid, Missouri. And it was so far reaching that, you know, they could tell the effects many, many, many miles from that. But here's that worry that it's going to affect us in this present time, that New Madrid seismic zone that they are talking about. And so we have many things to consider. We know the earthquakes are large upon this earth. They're happening continuously. There's a long, long list of earthquakes that happen continuously in this world. But Jesus said that they would happen, and that there would be nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And we know those world wars occurred where there were nations against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms, and of course famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places, these all being the beginning of sorrows. Of course, Jesus then went on to say how they would deliver you up to be afflicted and killing you and hated of all nations for my name's sake. And that's been an aftermath of Jesus' first coming. Since all those early times of even the apostles, we know that there were martyrs back then, Stephen being the first one. And since that time, there's always been people that laid down their lives for the cause of Christ. And it says in verse 10, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And again it says, and many false witnesses, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Oh, again, that spirit of deception being so strong. And then verse 12 saying, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Oh, I think this is something else too that we need to consider. It talks about that spirit of iniquity abounding. And I couldn't help but think as I was reading this of that church of Ephesus. It started out so beautifully in the 19th chapter of Acts. It was such a strong church that was founded there in the days of Paul. And so many wonderful things happened there. All of Asia heard the gospel from Ephesus, and wonderful signs happened as Paul declared the gospel, and the believers came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and followed through with the works of God. But so many things happened. But, you know, not too many years after that, when John was on the Isle of Patmos, there came a warning. There was a message regarding that church of Ephesus. And, you know, there were good things that were said about it there in the second chapter of Revelation. But there was something very dreadful that had come to them. It seems that they had lost their first love. That first love that they had when they had that zeal of Christ there at the beginning, when the gospel was new to them and they newly embraced it. And this lack of love, that first love, that love for the truth, that love for God, that love for the brethren, that first love had disappeared from their life, from that church. And it was so serious that it was written that they needed to see where they had fallen from and repent. Otherwise, their candlestick was going to be removed unless they repented and returned to that first love. So, it was so extremely important to have that love of God. But here it says here in Matthew 24, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. People just gotta go with the flow. You know, if other people are nasty, then, you know, maybe I look pretty good. They compare themselves with each other and not realizing that God has requirements that go beyond the norm, that God expects to have a people that are holy, that they're separate, that they're living a God-fearing life and living above sin. God expects that of His people, but here's talking about a condition that would exist. The love of many waxing cold, that first love gone as it was there in that church of Ephesus, not that many years after it was founded. But then it's written here in the 13th verse of Matthew 24, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Praise the Lord, a promise that if we can hang on to the truth, if we can follow hard after God, if we can discern the time rightly, if we can endure, then we can be saved. And while this scripture goes on to say many things here, and oh, there's a lot that could so be said. It goes on to talk about false Christs and false prophets and them showing great signs and wonders, going along very well with 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and declaring that it's so much that if it were possible that those false Christs, those false prophets would deceive even the very elect. And then it had been declared that it would be necessary for those days to be shortened. Otherwise, as it says in verse 22, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. It's a promise there in the midst of all of this. There's something else here, though, that I'd sometimes wondered about, and I believe it was just yesterday, Brother Tim and I were talking, and Tim mentioned this particular verse, and I really got thinking about it, and I just want to go there right now. It's the 19th verse here in Matthew 24. It says, woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And we know that this portion of scripture here in Matthew, when it talks about the abomination of desolation, it's also talking about that time when Jerusalem would be overrun with the enemy, that the Romans would come in and take that city. Titus did so in 70 AD, and that's when, of course, the temple was destroyed. But often have wondered about this verse, and woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And we were thinking, could this be applied spiritually? And I really, as it was just a little bit of thought, I really had that feeling that indeed it could be applied spiritually. And I was just thinking about that. You know, there's such a thing as spiritual immaturity in a lot of people that don't have the ability to discern it. We've been talking about that need to discern truth. And, you know, again, there are some that walk even among us that don't walk with that discernment, that don't really have that love of the truth in their heart. There's been a great falling away. There's been this tremendous spirit of deception that Jesus was talking about and warning us of. And there's so many that don't have a maturity to embrace truth, that are hindered by such, and it's spoken of in the epistles as the meat of the word. And I know it says in 1 Peter that as newborn babes we're to desire the sincere milk of the word that we could grow thereby. It's absolutely essential. There has to be essential. It's necessary to desire the Word of God. It has to be fervent within us, something that we really want. We've got to have it in our heart. to understand God's word. It's got to be deep within us. But there's such a danger these days of carnality. If we go to 1 Corinthians here, I want to point out a few things with carnality, with immaturity, and those that come to the Lord but don't grow in Him. Let's look at 1 Corinthians, the third chapter here, and just a few verses. I think you'll get the point with just a few verses here. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Oh my, here is a work of God that needed to be done in the lives of these people that had come to the Lord. But it couldn't be fulfilled because of their carnality. Paul couldn't feed them with spiritual meat, so to speak. He could only give them milk as a suckling. In other words, they weren't able to understand the deeper things of God. And what a tremendous hindrance. They couldn't go forward, therefore. Their growth was stumped. It truly was. They didn't have that ability to grow because they were carnal. They couldn't get past the flesh. They were still thinking in the natural. They hadn't embraced the deep things of God and put on the spiritual man. They hadn't let the Lord work in their life and change them. They hadn't let that gift of the Holy Ghost empower them and take over their life and change them. Oh, it's such a necessity. Let's also go to Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Okay, Hebrews 5, and looking at a few verses here at the end of this chapter. Looking at verse 12 here. "For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." And verse 13 here. "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Oh, it's so important that we grow in Christ. We just can't come to Him and stand still. I've just seen many people just come to the Lord, even with great gladness and joy, but their growth spiritually was stumped. They didn't strive to enter in. They didn't feed themselves on the Word of God. They didn't find themselves in prayer and cry out to the Lord. They allowed things to enter in and interrupt their spiritual walk with the Lord. But here it says in verse 14, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And we've been talking about discernment tonight, to discern the times that we live in, that necessity. But there has to be a spiritual maturity to understand these times. People are going to fall by the way if they don't have that love of the truth in their heart. We've already read that in 2 Thessalonians, that they were going to perish. They were going to be damned if they didn't have that love. And here it's telling us in Hebrews, that strong meat, in that strong meat of the word belongeth to them that are of full age. There has to be growth in our hearts. We have to come to Christ and let Him make us into that person that He wants us to be. We can't let our growth be stumped. And it says, "Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You're not going to know good from evil, right from wrong, scriptural from unscriptural, unless you have that discernment that comes from God, that strong meat, in other words. So there has to be that growth. You just can't stay a babe in Christ and expect to enter in. You've got to take it by force. You've got to allow the Lord to work in your life. To discern means to perceive, to recognize, to detect, to judge, to know good from bad, good from evil, righteousness from unrighteousness, all of those things. But that comes, that need of maturity comes. Oh my, you know, they did not discern Jesus' first coming. Most of them didn't. Just a small handful of people recognized who Jesus was, even though he came to fulfill Scripture. And he did it so well. He did it to the letter, precisely as it was declared. But very few people caught on. And likewise, how many people are catching on to his second coming? How many people discern these times? And what is at the door? When they see the evil and the things that are at hand, how many people recognize it and realize that our Lord is coming? I tell you what, he's looking for them, or he's coming for them that look for him. Let's go to the 9th chapter of Hebrews. And if we read just a few verses here, looking at verse 27 and verse 28 of Hebrews 9, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." He's coming for those that are looking for him, those people that are watching for him, that are waiting for him, that have desire to see Jesus Christ, that do the things that are in the Lord's will. Right, that's who he's coming for. Those that look for him shall he appear. And then it says, without sin unto salvation. We're going to be before the judgment seat of Christ at that point. We're going to stand right there before him. And it's going to be so important to be spotless at that time, free from sin. He's coming for those that look for him without sin. In other words, those that have that robe of righteousness, those that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, those whose sins have been forgiven and remitted by the waters of baptism, those are the people that he's looking for. Those are the ones that he's coming for. Let's just turn again to Matthew 24 as I get ready to close this out here tonight. Let's go to Matthew 24. Reading a few verses here. Verse 44, "Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with a drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Here we have the contrast of the faithful servant, the one that is watching, the one that is waiting for his Lord's return, the one that is doing the will of his Father who is in heaven. It said, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." God is going to have a people that are faithful. God is going to have a people that are doing the will of God at his coming. But on the other hand, there are going to be those evil servants that say in their heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming," and they go out and do the things that suit themselves. It says here to smite the fellow servants, to eat and drink with a drunkard or with a drunken, and just put it off, put the day of the Lord off, and say, "Oh, it might be 100 years from now." I've heard that so many times. But Jesus said, "The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Oh, how important it's going to be when we stand before God that we have on that robe of righteousness, and that we are doing the will of our Father who is in heaven. It's going to be so important that we discern these times and allow the Son of God to rise in our heart, the day star to rise in our heart, so that we can be counted as those that are faithful, those that are looking for Him at His return, those that are watching, whose garment is trimmed, whose lamp is trimmed, rather, and waiting and watching for that wonderful Savior to come again, that King of Kings, that Lord of Lords, that one who said He would return for a people that are right, that have their lamps trimmed and lit. Praise the Lord. Our God is so faithful. But truly, He wants us to be in that condition where our hearts are right and where we're doing the will of our Father and where we're zealous of His good works and we're watching, we're waiting, we're discerning His coming. "For unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Praise the Lord. Amen.